It is indeed a beautiful day, beautiful because of the weather, beautiful because of all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and beautiful because you are here with us. I have chosen this morning to speak regarding Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, a passage that is familiar to many of us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is a passage that's often used, abused, misquoted. I actually recently saw someone with a tattoo that said Philippians 4:13. I thought, well, how strange. Because this passage is abused, because it is misused, because it is misapplied, it has taken on several different meanings in the minds of folks. I've often heard folks say this when facing a difficult situation at work or when a daunting physical task is placed before them. Picture this, if you will. Here I am, not a rock climber, standing before a rock wall with this skinny little rope attached to me, and I'm expected to climb up this 50-foot wall with minuscule handholds and toeholds. What am I going to do? I'm going to look up and say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. No, I'm not. I'm going to disengage the harness. I'm going to get in my car and drive home and say, why did I think I could even do that? I say that because I believe this passage with all my heart, but it does not mean that I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. It does not mean that I'm more powerful than a locomotive or faster than a speeding bullet. And that's the application that many have regarding this particular passage. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When they do attempt to do things, having said this, made a boast, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and they fail, they say, well, Christ let me down. That's never the case. It's because they have a misunderstanding of this particular passage. There are some things, however, that we can do because Christ is with us. He supports us. He helps us, and He intercedes for us. One thing that we can do is to bear our thorn in the flesh through Christ. Now, we go through this life, and every one of us have pains and discomforts. Matter of fact, some of our members are not even here this evening or this morning because they have pains within their bodies or sicknesses or illnesses, and perhaps they didn't want to infect other folks. Perhaps they just felt so badly this morning that they couldn't get up and get ready. But we all have thorns in our flesh. We must bear them as they come. Some of these things we might be able to anticipate. We get a little stuffy nose and we say, oh, I'm going to get a cold. And so we say Philippians 4:13 and ignore the doctor. Don't take any vitamin C or anything like that and say, you know, I can do all things through Christ. I'll overcome this cold. The truth of the matter is, there's nothing wrong with assisting the overcoming of that cold with some chicken soup and perhaps some medication. We must bear our thorns in the flesh when they come. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. When the Apostle Paul, one of the most noted of apostles, and one also noted because he bore his thorn in the flesh, and he tells us why he was given this thorn in the flesh. You know, it's interesting how that a lot of times when men receive power, regardless of the source of that power, they often think themselves above other people, don't they? There in verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." We all need to be brought down to earth every once in a while, don't we? The Apostle Paul had received and would receive more revelation than any of the other New Testament writers. And as the mind of men sometimes worked, Paul, because of that, might think himself to be exalted above, perhaps even some of the other apostles. There are apostles who were not chosen to pen for us the inspired word, but Paul was chosen to receive much of the revelation, and it was given to him so that he would pen it and so that we could have it. But this thing in verse 8, we see it bothered him. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Oftentimes when we have a pain, when we have a discomfort, when we have injury or illness, we seek the Lord. We go to God in prayer and we ask Him. Sometimes when relief doesn't come, perhaps we wonder, are we like Paul? Has God given us this thorn in the flesh for a reason? He said unto me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then the Apostle Paul, as he was directed by the Spirit, said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It has often been said that the strongest a man can ever be is when he's on his knees, when he's approaching God in prayer. And we can only go to prayer or pray to God when we are in Christ. And therefore, we can do all things through Christ in these situations. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, we read it, and it may serve to remind us that we are to address the present situations in life as they are presented and not to worry about the what ifs. All too often, people can't make decisions because of what if this and what if that. There are all sorts of answers to those questions. What if? What if this doesn't happen? What if that doesn't happen? We often ask ourselves the question, those of us who are preaching, what if only two people show up for services? Well, the answer to that is found in the Bible also. Preach the word. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, we're told, "Take no thought there for tomorrow, for tomorrow should take thought of the things for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There's enough trouble in the world today. There's enough pain. There's enough suffering. And each of us, as we have these thorns in the flesh, we need to deal with today's issues. And we can do it through Christ. In Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we are reminded of this, and we all know of the situations which faced Job. Now, these weren't his fault. He didn't bring these things upon him. But Job, in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now, we're not going to get through this life without some trouble, without some trials, without some tribulation, without a thorn in the flesh. He says in verse 2, "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Our time here is limited. And while we are here, we're going to have thorns in the flesh. But we can overcome these things. We can bear our thorns in the flesh through Jesus Christ. There is help so that we can bear our burdens in this life through Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we see that we as brethren are to help each other. The Bible teaches when one weeps, we all should weep. When one rejoices, we all should rejoice. But this particular passage says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That doesn't mean to be busybodies, to be nosy. It is to offer. If we can do anything to help, let us know. And a lot of times this is just words. I am convinced that there are those who will say that, "Oh, if there's anything that I can do, let me know." You know what? There is one thing. Well, you know, I'd love to help, but that's how that conversation sometimes goes. But we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to support one another, to comfort one another. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, we find in this general epistle, the Apostle John, writing as he was guided by the Spirit to do so, He tells us, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And we simply need to look around us. As was pointed out in one of the prayers this morning, we indeed have been richly blessed. But we need to realize and understand that even though we have been richly blessed and that God has poured out his blessings upon all of humanity, that there are times when folks have needs. And God shows his love toward us continually by continuing to provide for us things such as the beautiful weather we're enjoying today, the well-being that we have. And we enjoy these things. But when our brother has need of some of the blessings of this life that we may have, and we withhold them, we needn't say that we have the love of God in us. We also need to understand that we can bear our wounded spirit through Christ. Paul, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, as we read earlier, was speaking about a physical infirmity, something in the flesh. And sometimes in this life, it's not just the physical that is wounded or hurt. Any person that has dealt with other people in pretty much any capacity whatsoever must realize and understand that our feelings can be hurt. The spirit of one that is hurt sometimes by harsh words, by false accusation, by the insensitivity of others. And it happens. There's a big thing going on now about bullying. And it's real. It exists. I think that part of the problem with bullying is they don't let the kids retaliate. Or the kids won't retaliate. I know I was bullied when I was in school. I was also dragged kicking and screaming to the principal's office because I retaliated. And guess what? I didn't get bullied much anymore. And those that I didn't think I could beat, I could outrun. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about bearing our wounded spirit through Christ. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14, we see a passage that tells us what is our countenance, how we look when we have a wounded spirit. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? A lot of times we'll ask someone, what's wrong with you? Because it shows in their face, it shows in their mannerism. And yes, we can have a wounded spirit. The Ephesian brethren in Ephesus, or in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, were told some things that they are to do that would help them prevent them from wounding one another's spirit. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. All too often, folks have their spirits wounded because they refuse to go to the person who wounded their spirit and ask, what's the problem? Texting is something that is done quite a bit today. Matter of fact, on the way to services this morning, I saw someone as he passed me on a two-lane road. He was in a passing zone, by the way. But he had his phone up, and I could see his thumb moving. And I thought, well, you broke one law. But sometimes when you receive a text or an email, you don't hear the inflection in the voice. One time I found it easier to respond in text, just with all caps. That way I don't have to put a cap at the beginning of the sentence or improper nouns. Just put them all caps. And somebody says, why are you shouting? I haven't said a word. I've sat here and I've typed this email, and then it was explained to me that in all caps it's shouting. Perhaps some of the things I said or the way I said it could have wounded someone. Christ doesn't deal with those things. But we can bear our wounded spirit through Christ, stopping and considering the fact that maybe that person doesn't know that all caps is shouting. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, we see again regarding the countenance of one. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. As a preacher, you sometimes look out on the congregation and you see the various expressions. And sometimes you wonder, are they angry? Are they sad? Are they upset with me? And I've often been approached by people and been told, you frown too much. You're too serious. And maybe sometimes I am. But we need to listen to the words of Proverbs there. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. When we're happy, we look happy. But chapter 12 and verse 25 tells us the flip side of the coin. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. We can help folks bear their wounded spirit because we are in Christ. We can go to them. We can say, let me help you bear this burden. Is there anything I can do? And when they say, yes, there is, don't back up. Don't make an excuse. Do it. Help them and make them happy. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, we see Isaiah writing as he was given these words by the Spirit regarding Israel. And it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yes, we can bear our wounded spirit through Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we see the Hebrews writer writing to these Christians. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When we know that Christ is always there for us, when God is always there for us, it should help us to bear our burdens. It should help us to bear our wounded spirit. The psalmist put it this way in the 23rd Psalm, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It should make us glad. It should help us to bear our burdens and our wounded spirit. But he also says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18 is one place where we can look to see that we are to comfort one another during times of distress. That we can help folks because we are in Christ, because they are in Christ, because we are in Christ and they are not in Christ. We can help them. But we should always make sure that that comfort is based upon God's word. Before I read the passage, I want to recount a situation that you have seen and heard, and I have seen and heard. Invariably, when someone dies and the family is distraught, people want to help them. They know they have a wounded spirit. They know they are sad, and yes, they should be sad. Their loved one has died. But so many times, they come and they slip their arm around the person who is grieving. And they say, he's in a better place. We need to make sure that our words of comfort are based upon God's own word. Perhaps in the situation when one has died, has perhaps had a long-term illness, and maybe is not a member of the Lord's church, we might very well comfort the person by saying, he no longer suffers in this physical body. Now that is in accordance to God's word. The passage reads, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The point here is in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Our spirit may very well be wounded here on this earth, and it will be, because we're dealing with people. But we can be comforted, because whether we die before the Lord returns, or if we're alive and remain when the Lord comes, we will be with him. Finally, I can withstand temptation through Christ. You know, temptation is something that affects all of us. There's not a person here that's not been tempted. There's not a person here that will not be tempted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, he reminded them of the fact that everybody is tempted. You needn't think when a temptation is presented before you that you're the only one dealing with it, or you're the only one that has to face it. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Ah, but listen to this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I can withstand temptation through Christ. Again, we go back to Job chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll see that Job was faced with all sorts of temptations. A temptation that was placed directly before him at some point in that book, where his wife was fed up with it all, and just maybe she wished to have Job out of his misery. She told him, curse God and die. Notice the conversation between God and Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. All these temptations that were placed before Job, even the temptation to curse God and die, Job held fast in his integrity. Why? Because he believed in God. He trusted in God. And today, we can believe in God, and we can trust in God, and we can trust in Christ. And because of this, we can withstand temptation. In Job 13:15, Job said these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job was basically saying, you know what? Even though I die, I'm going to remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, again, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren there in Corinth. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What a list. Verse 11 puts it into perspective. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Do you think that those folks who were involved in fornication, idolatry, adultery, that were effeminate, that were abusers of themselves with mankind, and on and on and on. Do you think that the temptation to go back into that was gone when they became children of God? I doubt it. But through Christ, they could overcome those temptations. And we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, why? It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I can do all things through Christ. But we need to understand that the war that we fight, the battle that we bear here on this earth, is not a fleshly battle. It involves our flesh because we are in our flesh. Yes, the temptations do present us those things which will bring us down in our flesh. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5, he tells us the warfare that we're in. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Where a lot of our temptation comes from, isn't it? Up here. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yes, through Christ, we can overcome temptation. One of the ways that we can help our brethren in this and in bearing their wounded spirit and dealing with the thorn in the flesh is to exhort one another. Hebrews 3:13 tells us, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In Ecclesiastes, we have perhaps one of the final thoughts of this sermon. As we talk about, I can do all things through Christ, we see the writer of Ecclesiastes given these words by the Spirit. A premise that has been repeated and related over the centuries in many different ways. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, if we stand together, we're stronger. If we support one another, we're stronger. We're better able to overcome the temptations of this life, to bear our burdens in spirit and in our bodies. But while we do all of these things, we must serve God. We must do His will. The passage says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're not going to have the support of God and of Christ unless we do the will of God. And we know that the will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, some may not know how that they can come to repentance. The Bible tells us that first we must hear the word of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we're told, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. There are those who might comfort themselves and say, you know, I've heard so many gospel sermons, but what have you done about it? I've heard so many invitations. Well, why haven't you obeyed? Be doers and not hearers. We're also told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that we must believe. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard and believed and repented or turned back toward God, we should be ready to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And after we have done these things, hear, believe, repent, and confess, then we are ready to be in Christ. The way that one is to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see the commandment given them, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And while we can do all things through Christ, let me remind you at this time, that's when the real work begins. It takes a relatively short period of time for us to do those things which are spelled out and called the gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. However, it takes a lifetime to fulfill the last step, and that is to remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2:10 puts it best. The latter part of it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you want a crown of life? Sure you do. But you must be in Christ, and you must remain faithful in order to receive that crown. And perhaps this morning you've not heard these things, and in a few moments when we sing the invitation song, we're going to give you the opportunity to come forward to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized into Christ. But perhaps also there are those here that have done these things, have become children of God, and for whatever reason have allowed themselves to slip back into the world, to be overcome by the things of this world, to be ensnared again in sin. If so, you're still a Christian. Unfortunately, you're an erring Christian and you're not in favor with God. But He has provided for us that those in that condition might return to Him through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I can do all things through Christ. But first you must be in Christ. Do you need to do that today? If you do, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.